passed, and they were not back. And so my dad began to grow weary, and he worried, and he began to gather some of the staff down at the camp together, because they were going to have to go out and look for these guys before the sunset. About the time that they were ready to go, one of the young men came back, and he was really shaken. There had indeed been an accident. The first two of these young men were really fit. They were hikers. They had been used to going out into the hills and doing this kind of activity, and they wanted to show their third friend what this was all about and the beauty of the Black Hills. And he was out of shape. He was overweight and out of shape, and it was a very difficult hike, and they got lost. Finally, they were up on top of one of the precipices that led down into one of the creek bottoms. And as they were on the edge of that precipice, looking and trying to figure out where were they and which direction should they go, the edge gave way under the third young man's feet, and he went down the hill. Now, it turns out that the extra fat that he was carrying was actually what saved him. Because as he went down, he tumbled down almost 100 feet down that slope. It was sharp rocks that punctured him. It was branches of trees. It actually punctured and perforated his liver. This was very, very, very serious. The two young men up at the top scrambled down to be with him. One of them stayed with him while the other one tried to find his way home. And he finally did. But it had been hours. And so my dad got the staff together, and they called in a rescue team from outside, and they went down, and before dark were able to find this young man. It takes teamwork, not just a little teamwork, huge teamwork. The teamwork that says, first of all, you have to have some people with a stretcher, and you have to have stretcher bearers. The men who went down to rescue that young man that day were not just ordinary men. These were men who knew how to handle themselves in the hills, on the climbs, and how to carry a stretcher over that precarious territory. But they weren't the only ones who were on that team. Back at camp, the entire staff knew what was going on, and so they were covering the bases back there. You, back in 1972, would never have known that this happened, and yet this church was part of that rescue team, because this church was part of the group of people, the group of churches that helped hire the staff and pay those wages to hire competent professionals. It takes a team. It takes a team. What was that team of stretcher bearers looking for on that day in 1972? They were looking for the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God had a very specific look to it. It looked like rescuing a young man, putting him on a stretcher, and carrying him up so they could get him to the hospital. The kingdom of God, in his case, was healing. Rescue and healing. And that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that presence of God in our midst and in our lives that enables us to move toward healing, that enables us to move into wholeness. And the kingdom of God is all around us, and the kingdom of God is inside of us. That's the story from the Gospel of Luke. That's the exact story. Five men went to visit Jesus that day. They were going to the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus lived in that part of his lifetime, and he had a house there. The house would have been pretty simple. What we know from archaeological digs is that in Capernaum at that time, Capernaum was a town of about 1,500 people. It was a substantial settlement. It was on the edges, on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Houses were not large. They would have been fairly small. They were made out of rock. Specifically, there was a black basalt that was in that area that they were made of. Some of them were covered with an adobe, and some weren't. Some had flat roofs, and some had slanted roofs. Most of them would have been very, very simple, having one room, two rooms. These were not rich people. But they were simple. But one of the things that absolutely would not have been was a stairway inside the house. You would never waste inside space when you could just as easily put the stairwell outside, on the outside of the building, in order to get up on the roof. And this was very, very common, because up on the roof, you could actually use that space as what? Your living room? Your washing area? It was another place to live, and it was a place that offered you privacy while still being out in the wind and the breeze. And on that day, five men went to see Jesus. One of them was on a stretcher, paralyzed, and the other four friends carried him. And when they got to the house, it wasn't hard to find out which house was Jesus. It was the one with the crowd. And so they went to the house, and they could not get in. They carried him up the roof, onto the roof, and there, the roof must have been slanted, because it talks about the tiles, and they began taking the tiles off. This is the place where my seven-year-old Bible comes in. And in my Bible is the picture of this man being lowered through the roof while Jesus just calmly walks on. And so I'm thinking, if somebody lowered a man through my roof, I would not calmly be watching this. But Jesus was, and he healed the man. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. And the Gospel of Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So break that down with me. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God looked like to those five guys on that day? It looked like Jesus. They knew that Jesus could heal their friend. They had one goal in mind, and that was get that man on the stretcher to Jesus. No matter what it takes, if we can go in the front door, we'll do it. If we have to bust through the roof, we'll do it. The kingdom of God looked like healing, and it looked like being face to face with Jesus. This is the invitation that you and I are given. Do you and I seek first the kingdom of God in our lives? We seek first the priority, the power, the presence of the living God, the creating God, the God who is not done creating our universe and is not done creating you and me. This is the one that we pursue. This was exactly what those men were after. The kingdom of God face to face with Jesus. And seek God's righteousness. Seek God's righteousness. Righteousness is an English word that we don't usually use inside of our everyday vocabulary. It's a biblical word. So let me explain that word to you. Righteousness, it means when we are right. When we're right with God, when we are focused on justice. Justice and righteousness are parallel words. Righteousness is when we have it within ourselves. We would not say, I have justice within me. What we say is, I have righteousness within me. Justice exists in our communities. Righteousness exists in us. And when you are right with God, you are righteous. And when you have that, it is righteousness. God's righteousness, God's justice, God's joy, God's. And that equals love. When we have kindness and compassion with each other, when righteousness becomes a part of who we are, it's love, it's God's love. And what that means is that when you have that, you also have fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the things that your life bears. Like what? Well, I love the verse in Galatians 5 that says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. When I can see those things in your life, what I know is that you are bearing the fruit that is God's love, because there is righteousness within you. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Years ago, I was working on a major church project, And I had to work with one of the contractors that was within our congregation. Holy smokes, there was something really unique about this guy, and I don't mean it in a good way. When he would come into our committee meetings and we would be talking, there was just this chaos that walked in the room with him. And when he walked in, he would just take charge of the meeting and it'd say, no, no, no. And we would talk about details and he would pull a matchbook out of his shirt and he would write on the back of the matchbook and then he would fold the matchbook up, put it back in his pocket. And the next meeting he would come to, he would have totally forgotten any of the notes that he took. And we would have to start over and we would have to say, no, that's not the direction where we're going. It was very, very frustrating working with him, especially since I was his pastor. But it was so helpful for me one day as I was in the meeting and I decided I was just going to sit back and I was going to observe and ask, what is that? What is that? And I don't know how I connected it, but what clicked in me was to say, oh, this man does not have the fruit of the Spirit. Go talk to his wife. Go talk to his kids. Go talk to his employees. Peace, love, joy, kindness, patience. No, no, he didn't have any of those. And any time that he was in the room, it was working with a loose cannon because he did not have the fruit of the Spirit. It was so helpful for me to realize this because it helped me to so much better be his pastor and to have the patience. And it was so helpful to help him then to interact with that committee and what we were doing. And the project went wonderfully. But it was incredibly important to look and ask, is he bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Is he reflecting God's love? Is he reflecting God's righteousness? The answer was no. So the question is the same to you. Are you bearing the fruits of the Spirit? If I were to sit down with your best friend and ask them, what is he like? What is she like? Would they list any of those fruits of the Spirit? That's what we are about. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. When we live as God wants us to live, here and now, all these things will be added unto us. God provides. So then the question is, what do you mean all this will be added? Well, let me ask you this. Go back to the story in Luke with me. And a man is lowered through a hole in the roof, and there are four friends up on the top with a rope lowering him down. And the man is healed, and Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. And he does. What was he thinking? What was he feeling? Oh my gosh, can you imagine? But now, what were the four guys on the roof thinking? What were the four guys feeling? Were they looking down into that hole and saying to themselves, oh, sure, he gets all the good stuff? No, no. The four men up on top would have been jumping up and down and dancing around that hole in the roof. They would have been thrilled. All they had done was to be faithful in love, taking their friend into the kingdom of God face to face with Jesus. What would they have been experiencing? Joy, pure joy, because God provides. When you and I are faithful, when we seek to put God first in our lives, it changes our lives. And what we discover is that God indeed provides. When Sue read the gospel today, she read verses 26 through 33. There was another verse. The verse that immediately followed that says this: so quit worrying. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has worries all of its own. God provides today. This is what we get caught up with. When we are saying, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, we immediately have to be able to hear these words, so stop worrying about it. Now, there are four nuances inside of this that I want you to know about. Actually, you already know them because we all do them. We get caught in worrying about what is coming up tomorrow. And the first thing that happens is that we imagine stuff that's not going to happen. Have you heard the quote from Mark Twain? It's one of my favorites. And Mark Twain said, I have lived through a lot of terrible things in my life, and some of them actually happened. That's us. Oh my gosh, we get so focused on tomorrow and what's coming up. But now listen to this. Listen to the second nuance that this brings about. What happens is that when we start worrying about tomorrow, we neglect today. And this is incredibly dangerous, because what happens is that when we get worrying about tomorrow and we forget to trust God and seek God's kingdom here, now, today, we take control back into our own hands. Yeah. God may provide tomorrow, but right now I'm in trouble. Right now I think I better just deal with this. And what happens is that we no longer are seeking God's kingdom here and now in this very moment. And what happens when we do that is that we miss everything that God has in store for us. What we have control over is far less than what God wants to provide for us. And so we worry about tomorrow and neglect today. And what this leads to is a third nuance. What happens is that we neglect God in our prayers and instead begin relying on our daydreams. You know, well, maybe if I do this, that could happen, or that could happen, or this could happen. When we neglect God, it means that we are not being faithful to God in prayer, in communication, speaking and listening to God. And what happens with that is that our daydreams take over. Daydreams are wonderful. Daydreams are fantastic, but not if we've left God out of the entire equation. And we get to the point where we'll say, well, you know what? Here's the deal. When things get better, when I win the lottery, then God and I will be good. When I get that new car, when I am over this cold, when I have kicked that cancer, when this happens in my relationships, then I will be better with God. And God says, no. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has worries all of its own. God provides today. And the fourth nuance about this is that we look at what's going to happen tomorrow and we worry about, will we have enough strength to do this? Will I have the ability to handle tomorrow? Let me take you way back in your own personal history. Do you remember when you were in fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade? Do you remember the day before a test? And you did not want to take that test. There was this pit of worry inside of your stomach. And it hurt your night's sleep, and it was difficult the next day. Because you didn't know if you were going to have the ability to deal with that test the next day. Now, the fact of the matter is that you got up, and you went to school and you took the test. And whatever the grade was, you were able to do it. Why is it that we get sucked into this trap of thinking that God is not going to provide for us tomorrow? Because here's the deal. When you were in fourth grade or fifth grade or sixth grade, you had that pit in your stomach. But when you were in seventh grade, eighth grade, and ninth grade, you had the same problem. You had the same feeling. And you got up the next day and you went and you took the test and somehow you made it through. But what you could do in seventh grade and what you could do in fourth grade were radically different. Because you learned and you grew and God provided as you grew older. If you were a fourth grader worrying about taking a seventh grader's test, you were in deep trouble. This is what we do. This is what we do. I want to tell you about a spiritual healing that I have had in this last month. And I don't tell you this because I need you to know deeply what's happening in my life. I want you to see that this happens to all of us, and I want you to claim this, to say, what is it that's happening in your life? So a month ago, I took a Sunday off, and I went up to Dickinson and helped to dedicate their new church building. It had been 17 years in the making, and I was the pastor that had started that whole process. And it was such an amazing joy to see them do this. But after worship, I got a half hour with our bishop. He had preached that morning. It wasn't a planned or a scheduled appointment. I just got a half hour of unexpected time with him behind closed doors. I love our bishop. His name is Bruce O. He is incredibly wise. He is very kind. He's a very compassionate man and really works hard for all of us. But you talk about vulnerable. On that day, I said, there are some things that are just eating me alive, and I need to share this with you. I need help. And so I put on the table, what are my greatest fears? Oh my gosh, here are the things that are going wrong in my ministry. Here are the things, the challenges that we're up against in the Spearfish Church, and I'm having a horrible time figuring this out. And I put that stuff right there to him. You want to talk about vulnerable? Take your greatest fears and hand them to the man who has the most authority and power in your life. And he listened. And he responded, and he responded really well. It wasn't that he was telling me what to do. It was that he was helping me explore what I could do. That was on Sunday. On Monday, I woke up, and there was a darkness that was gone. There had been, for the last 2 years, this darkness that has been creeping in on me, and I know what this is. It's the darkness of overwhelm. It's the darkness of worrying about tomorrow. As I was preparing this sermon, it was like having John Wesley sit right next to me. And Father Wesley was saying, seriously, you're worrying about things you don't have any control over? Seriously, you're worrying about that so much that you're neglecting today? How's your prayer life? All of these things, they affect all of us. Monday, I woke up and the darkness was gone. Tuesday, I woke up and there was joy. Now, I live in joy. My home address is on Joy Street. But this was different. This was a joy that was deeper and broader. I love being a pastor. I love serving this church, and this is the most difficult job I've ever had in my life. It's the joy and the difficulty that go hand in hand. And to hear those words, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Stop worrying. Tomorrow has all the worries that you're going to need. Just let God provide today. That's what I woke up with. And on Wednesday, I woke up not in overwhelm, but in challenge. Because what I realized was that I as a pastor and we as a church, we as a community are walking up a huge hill with major, monstrous challenges, and I had never named those. I sat down that morning and I made a list. Here are the things that we need to accomplish, that we need to work on, that we need to really make progress on. There were about 20 of them. Well, it's no wonder I was overwhelmed. It's no wonder the darkness was coming in. I was overwhelmed. And to be able to name that and to know that I can't do it alone, that it's not I who is climbing the mountain alone, it is we. And I am your stretcher bearer, and you are my stretcher bearer. None of us can do this alone. When we're done today and you go back into the fellowship hall, all of those quilts and crafts that are there, how many hundreds, if not thousands of hours, have all of the quilters put into those projects, not alone, together. And today after worship, there's a chili feed because we're getting ready to send another two people out on mission trip. As Josie and Wyatt are preparing to go, not alone, together. Together, we do all of this together. Now translate that into your life. Where's the darkness? What is it that is overwhelming you? Seek first the kingdom of God. And if you need help being lowered through a hole in the roof, you ask us, and we will help. And seek God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry. Stop worrying about tomorrow. It has all the worries that it needs then. God provides today, now. Now is the time to give your heart to God. Now is the time to live in God's peace. Now is the time to seek God first. And we live in today. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and we will be glad in it today. Not tomorrow. Today. May it be this week that you seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the fact that you are present in our lives through thick and thin. And when the worry comes and the darkness starts closing in, Lord, we claim your name and your light to cast that darkness away.